If you want to ask what chapter, well, I'm not sure. We're going to be all over the place, so just have your fingers ready as we run through much of the book of Genesis, probably starting chapter 25, somewhere around there. Tonight is a little bit of a reaction from a statement that Dan made last Sunday night. Is uh-oh, we're in trouble now, Dan.
Still back my words.
No, I came to the conclusion that I had not been presenting Jacob in a fair light, okay? I want to present his whole life a little bit as we're going through this because, yes, Genesis 42 and 43 are not his highlights of his life, but chapters 48 and 49 are. So I kind of want to just run through all of that a little bit this evening, and I'm calling this Finishing Strong. And I'm going to give you the introduction to it in a moment, but let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this evening. We thank you for allowing us to gather together around your word. First of all, we thank you for giving us your word. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who saved us and the Holy Spirit that came into our life that helps us to understand your word. I pray that you would take it now. Put it in our hearts the way that we need to have it. I pray that you guide and direct us. And Father, I pray that in the end, that we will be a little more like your son, Jesus Christ, that we will follow you just a little bit closer than we had before, and that your name would be glorified, magnified to everyone who surrounds us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Do we have the slide thing coming up? Because I need it for the beginning there. Here we go. We're going to talk about the story of 1945. It's not up there. 1945. So if you're filling out your notes, the story of 1945. There are some years that in sports where they have just all sorts of rookies that are coming up that are going to become Hall of Fame players that were great and all these things. There was a year that Dan Marino and Kelly from Buffalo, and then there was another quarterback who was just as famous, if not more, than all of them. They all started together the same year. It was just an amazing year. 1945 for Christians and for evangelical Christians was an amazing rookie year. Did you know that? For example, did you know that there was a guy who was 27 years old who came on the scene in 1945? I don't know that you can see his picture from there. I should have made it a little bit bigger. But his name is Billy Graham. Anybody ever heard of him before? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, Billy Graham came around 27 years old. He started to work for Youth for Christ, and he became this fiery evangelist that everybody wanted to hear from. And he would draw crowds of like 30,000 people even in 1945. Of course, it even got bigger after that. But did you know, that year, 1945, he was not the guy who they expected to become the greatest evangelist. There was another guy by the name of Chuck Templeton. Chuck Templeton came around, and he was somebody who also was working for Youth for Christ. His name was put above Billy Graham's. As a matter of fact, the National Association of Evangelicals write a magazine every year back then, and they gave the top five evangelists, and they put Chuck Templeton on that list, and Billy Graham was nowhere to be seen on that list. Chuck Templeton drew many, many more thousands of people to listen to him. And then there was this other guy by the name of Bron Clifford. Bron Clifford. Bron Clifford, what they said of him that back in 1945 was that he was probably the best speaker, the best evangelist in centuries. He went to Baylor University to speak at their college. And he spoke, and the bells started to ring. And for the first time in history, they ordered the bells to be turned off so they could listen to his preaching. 1945, big year. Amazing talents that God has brought onto the scene. But did you know that within 5 years, Chuck Templeton stopped believing in God? He became an agnostic. He became a radio host that would broadcast everywhere that he didn't believe in God. And did you know that Brian Clifford, within 5 years, well, let me look and see in my notes here. Within 5 years, he had left the faith. He had divorced his wife, and 4 years after that, he died of cirrhosis of the liver in a hotel room all by himself, without a job. You see, what God is looking for are people who finish strong. And that is the challenge that we need to have in our own hearts. That's the challenge that I think that as we look into the life of Jacob, that we see he finished strong. And I want to talk about that a little bit. He did have failures, and we're going to talk about those this evening. But this father of Joseph, this man who we've been studying for all these weeks, was a man that began strong, he finished strong, he had some struggles in between. Anybody like that? Yeah. Well, let's talk about him a little bit, all right? Let's remember a few things about him. Number one, let's remember that he was chosen by God. I'm going to have you look up a few verses here with me, so if you would, do that. He was chosen before he was born. Somebody turn to Genesis 25, verses 20 through 26. And then if one person, somebody raise their hand, Romans 9, 10 through 13. If you look up Romans 9, 10 through 13. All the rest of us will be here in Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to start off there in Genesis 25, verses 20 through 26. Is somebody willing to read that for us?
26.
Yeah, go ahead.
25, right?
Yes.
And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian, and Panoram, the sister of Laban, and Arminian, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be the stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them.
All right, so there we go. Here is this lady who's going to have twins. It was interesting. The missionaries this morning were telling me that, our twins, they fight all the time. Well, there she is. She's going to have babies, and there's stuff going on inside of her stomach that she doesn't understand what's going on. And so she said, I'm going to go to the Lord and ask him what's happening. And so she prayed, and God says, listen, you've got two men in there that are going to be leaders of nations. And the younger is going to serve the older. We've talked about that several times before. The older is going to serve the younger. That's the way it goes. And that would be unusual because it would be the firstborn that usually take things or be in charge, get the birthright, get the blessing, all those sort of things. But God says, no, I'm choosing the younger one. Chosen before he was born. As a matter of fact, it was a little bit stronger than that. Romans chapter 9. She's going to read that for us nice and loud. 10 through 13.
Okay. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purposes according to his chosen would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated.
Can you catch that? God chose Jacob. He chose Jacob. Who was he going to have be the leader of Israel? As a matter of fact, we'll see that a little bit later on. It was Jacob. Jacob was going to be the one. Jacob was the one that God was going to give the promise to. And God did that by some extreme measures. I'm not going to have you turn there. Genesis chapter 27. In there, we read the story of how Jacob tricked his father into giving him his blessing, right? He had already gotten the birthright from his brother by selling him some porridge. We're going to talk about Esau in a little bit here. He had already gotten that. Now, Rachel is trying to do things because God wanted the younger to serve the older, and so she's thinking, I've got to help God out on this. I don't think God really needed help. Genesis chapter 27 is a story of Jacob, Esau, Isaac, and Rebekah, and none of them did anything that was right. But through it all, God turned it all out the way that he wanted. But there he goes. She was going to, help her son get the birthright. And so dad was kind of blind. And we read earlier, or Andrew read earlier, that the older son, Esau, was hairy, right? You want to know how hairy he was? They took a lamb's skin with all of the hair on it. That's how hairy he was. I mean, that's a big deal. And so he's that hairy. And so she puts the skin on him. She makes the stew that dad wants. As a matter of fact, the reason that it says in Scripture, I'm sure there had to be more of it, that Isaac loved Jacob or Esau was because he made food. He made good stew. He made good venison. He was a hunter who would get out and get some good food for him. That's the reason why. Real spiritual reason. Yeah. Yeah. It's hard as through a stomach, isn't that what they say? So while he went out hunting, he pretended to be Esau. Dad eventually gave him the blessing. And then his son came back, Esau, with everything already. And look with me where it talks about this a little bit. Look, starting in verse 30. Of Genesis 27. It says, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob was hardly gone out from his presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat and his son's game that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembling violently. Do you see that? Trembling violently. He knew something was really, really wrong. And he said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives. I have given to him as servants and with grain and new wine. I have sustained him. Now, as for you then, what can I do, my son? God went to extreme measures in order to make sure that Esau, or that Jacob got the blessing. I'm just trying to say this. God wanted him. He had chosen him. Made it very clear. We also see that in his name, Genesis 35, verse 10, we can flip there real quick. This is after God calls him to go back to Bethel. This place where God had given him that dream of the ladder. And in verse 10, after he decided to go back, before he got there even, God said unto him, your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. Now obviously God has chosen him to be the one in the line and succession of the nation that God is going to bless and use and minister through and bring the Messiah and all of the things that he's going to do there. I'm just trying to say, in the beginning, before he was even born, not because of anything he did, that God chose Jacob. And so if we're going to get any real perspective of Jacob himself, we had to stop and think that God chose him. Well, let's go on a little bit further here. To understand the faith of Jacob, we need to consider Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. This is what I kind of mentioned to Dan last week. Hebrews 11, 21 is where the Bible tells us that Jacob had faith. And I'm going to put the verse up here if we can read it well enough. It says, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on his staff. And this is an interesting story, and we'll get into that eventually. But I kind of want to bring out something else. But if we want to understand Hebrews 11, 21, well, we need to consider Hebrews 11, 20. And I'm going to put that verse up there. Because there's three verses in a row that God is putting together of three different men that God has said, these guys had faith. We're here in the hall of faith. And in verse 20, he talks about his dad. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. I can't read what that word says. Even regarding things to come. Even regarding things to come. In order to understand, I think, some of the things about Jacob, we need to understand some things about his dad. And let me just go through that real quickly. First one is this. In the story of Isaac, he too was chosen by God. But we don't have to turn there. I think we remember the story. As a matter of fact, we read this morning in church Genesis 18, right? And in Genesis 18, these three angels come, or these two angels and the Lord come to Abraham, and they're sitting there, and he makes a meal for them. His wife helps to make the food for him, and they get there. And then he asked the question, where's your wife at? You remember him mentioning that this morning? What was the reason for that? The reason for that was because he wanted to say how they were going to bless her, right? She's 90 years old, and by this time next year, she's going to have a baby. And she had been she'd been barren for all these years. She wanted to have kids, I'm sure, but that she'd probably given up on that. Now she's 89 years old, and the angels and the Lord said, you're going to have a baby. Well, remember her response, right? What did she do? She laughed. Yeah, she laughed. And then they said, were you laughing in there? And she said, no, I wasn't laughing. A year later, she really wasn't laughing, right? We turn to Genesis chapter 26, and we don't need to turn there either. But in that chapter, we find out that the same blessing that God gave to Abraham, he gave to Isaac too. This is when he had gotten to this place by Gerar. And I want to talk about that for just a little bit here. There was a famine in the land. Sound familiar? Yes. Joseph and Jacob. There was a famine in the land back in the time of Abraham. And remember, with Abraham, God says, don't go to don't go to Egypt, and he went, right? And then there was a famine, and his son was about ready to do the same thing. He was going to go down to Egypt and get food and live there during the famine. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm giving you this promise. Don't go there. You remember what he did? He went to Gerar. Do you know where Gerar is? Right on the border of Egypt, where the Philistines were at. He went right up to the edge, Gerar. And when he got there, do you remember the story of what happened at that point? Well, there was this guy by the name of Abimelech, who was the king, who saw his wife Rebekah, and he said, wow, she's pretty. And he goes over to Isaac, and he says, what about this woman that you're with? Do I have to worry about it? And he's like, that's my sister. To protect himself. Sounds like something his daddy did too, right? Yeah. Well, after that, and God kind of let him know, don't touch this woman, just stop it. And so Abimelech said to Isaac, get out of the land. And he said, I like it here. And so he kind of went out of the main city, went off into the outskirts of Gerar, and God blessed him. Then he had these two kids, you know, the two that were fighting inside of the stomach. And I don't know, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. God didn't come down and say to Isaac, your two boys, the older one is going to serve the younger one, the younger one's going to be the master. But do you think that probably his wife told the story?
Yeah.
I would think so. I think he knew. I think he knew that God chose Jacob and not Esau. I think that in some way he knew, in some terms, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. By the way, unless I'm not trying to teach that we're supposed to love one kid and hate the other ones and that sort of thing. That would be crazy for us to think that. As parents, we need to love all of them. But I want you to know, the Bible doesn't say anything very good about Esau. In Hebrews, it says that he was a wicked man. In Genesis chapter 26, if we're there, let me look and see. 25. Let's look at 25 and 26. The 25, at the end of it, it talks about how he's going to sell his birthright to his brother. Verse 31, let's just pick it up there because I think we know the story. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use is it then of the birthright to me? And Jacob says, swear it to me. And he swore it to him and he sold him his birthright. Now, I'm not saying that he might have been really, really hungry. I'm not saying he might have been semi-starving. But if you understood what a birthright was back then, and if you believed your father and your grandfather who had told you that God said to them that they were going to be the leader of a great nation and that through them all of the world was going to be blessed and that they were going to have family like the stars of the sky and of the sands of the seashore, you might have fought through that hunger a little bit longer, I think. I think so. I don't think he considered it very important. I think that's why in Hebrews it says he was a wicked man. Chapter 26, very end of the chapter, verses 34 and 35, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, the Basemath. Boy, I've got to put on my glasses so I can read. Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Married where he shouldn't have, and then married twice of the same group. Esau wasn't somebody to love, but it tells us in the scripture that, well, where is that at? Chapter 25, is that where it talked about? Verse 25, 28, now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. He liked he was a hunter, he liked the way he prepared food, and so he loved him. Now, I'm not saying that he shouldn't have loved his son. I'm saying that he should have had a little more of a heart like God did and cared for Jacob. As a matter of fact, there probably should have been something going on in that house as those kids were growing up. They should have sat them down sometime, maybe more than once, said, listen, guys, we love you both. We want the best for you. We want you to serve God all the days of your life. But understand this. I know Esau's older, but God has chosen your brother. And I know maybe you don't think that's fair, but that's the way that things are. And we trust God. I don't think anything like that happened. I think that could have caused a lot of less heartache and a lot of less trying to do things, but that's not what they did. He didn't have a heart like God. He was chosen by God. His life was not characterized by great faithfulness. And we've talked about those two stories. That's basically the only two stories it tells about him, other than when he was a younger man before he got married and how God used him almost as a sacrifice. But in the end, he was characterized by faithfulness. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read that verse about him. Why did God say he had faith? What was going on there? Hebrews 11, verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. God looked down and he says, listen, I've looked down at my children throughout the years, and as the writer of Hebrews is writing here, God's looked down at his children throughout the years, and he has seen faith. He saw faith in Adam. He saw faith in Abel. He saw faith in Noah. He saw faith in Enoch. He saw faith in Abraham. He saw faith in Isaac. And what did he see in Isaac in regards to his faith? That he gave that blessing to Jacob. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 27, as we go through there, and we see that, well, let's pick it up where we stopped off. We stopped off like in verse 38. It says, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing? My father, bless me as also my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heavens from above. But your sword you shall not live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless. Pardon me. That you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said unto himself, the days of mourning my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. By the way, just a mention here. You know how the son, how Esau said he was starving? You know how this whole thing started in chapter 27 where he said, go get me some venison, get me some food, and prepare it for me. Do you know how it started? Dad said, I'm about ready to die. Do you know how much longer he lived? 40 more years. Now when the word of her elder son Esau was reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob, said unto him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey his voice, arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, which is the same ones that that Esau took from, like these from the daughters of this land, what good will my life be to me? And so Jacob's got a decision. What is he going to do? Chapter 28, verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him, and he said unto him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram in the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there you'll take a wife from your daughter of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples. May also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and the descendants with you, and possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram. So there we go. In the end of the story of Isaac that we read of, he grabbed hold of that truth. And when he grabbed hold of the truth that God was going to use Jacob, he did a couple things. Number one, he believed God's promises in his old age. He believed the fact that God was going to bless through his family still. That promise that God had given to his dad, the promise he had given to him, it says in Hebrews that they looked at that and they didn't see it happen, but they saw it afar off. And he was one of those people. He saw that in the end that God was going to do what he said, and he acknowledged by faith that Jacob was the one to fulfill God's promise. All right. I brought you through that to get you to Jacob now. Okay? Because in Hebrews 11:21, it tells us this, or verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau reasoned regarding things to come, and by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. So let's talk a little bit more about Jacob, concerning the story of Jacob. Number one, his end was characterized by great faith. We had already said that he began and God had chosen him, but his end was also characterized by great faith. And that story is found in Genesis chapter 47. So if you would turn there, Genesis 47. Beginning in verse 29. Now this one's real. Israel, Jacob is about ready to die. It says, when the time for Israel to die drew near. So he's over there in Egypt, and he called his son Joseph, and he said unto him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh, and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, right? But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. So he swore to him, and Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Or another word for that would be staff. Let me ask you a question. I haven't asked too many questions tonight. I learned my lesson last week, I guess. Why would that show faith if he said, don't bury me in Egypt? How would that show faith?
The faith that God would restore those people to the land that they had promised them.
That's exactly right. God had promised that he was going to give them Canaan land, right? He was going to give them that land, and he even described it to Abraham for all the different directions it was going to be and all the positions it was. And Now here he is in Egypt, and he's about ready to die. And he says, hey, I trust that God's still going to do something there. Make sure I go over there. It goes on. He's still dying. And it came about after these things, chapter 48, that Joseph was old, that was Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. And he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. By the way, does anybody remember which one of those was born first? Manasseh or Ephraim? Manasseh was born first. That's okay. It comes significant here in a moment. And when it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel collected his strength and he sat up in his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. By the way, that's talking back to Genesis 28 when he was a kid and he went there. Luz turned, he changed the name to Bethel. And he said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of people, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Not possession. So he's reiterating all those things that God had promised him. Why is he telling him this? Verse 5, now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. That's a pretty interesting saying, right? I'm taking your kids. He's saying, I'm adopting your two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. So he's saying, as much as the two oldest sons of mine are my sons, these two are going to become mine also. But your offering, but your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by their names and their brothers in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan Aram, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, where there was still some distance to go to Ephrata, and I buried her there, and on the way to Ephrata, that is Bethlehem. And when Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, who are these? He's going blind too. We're going to read that in verse 10. Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. I bring that up because it says in Hebrew that he blessed the sons of Joseph, right? And he worshiped God. We read that in chapter 47, verse 31. He worshiped him in his dying days, and he sat up and he blessed them on his staff, or bedpost. It says, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. You can imagine the heart that he had there. And then Joseph took them from his knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. So here's what's going to happen. Joseph brings them up close to them in a way so that the right hand of Jacob, or Israel, would go on top of the oldest son, Manasseh, and his left hand, the second blessing, would go on to his other son, Ephraim. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. He was blind, but he knew what he was doing. And laid it on the head of Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all this life to my day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on them in the names of my father Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to move him. In verse 18, Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for the one is the firstborn, place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he will also become great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall be called, become a multitude of nations. And what I'm trying to get here is, at the end, the Bible says, here's the faith of Jacob. Here is the man that I have called and I have blessed, and I'm going to give him all of these things. I've given him the name Israel. His faith is found that he blessed the sons of Jacob. What did that mean? Do you know how the birthright thing worked? Birthright was the older one would get double blessing. That means that if older of three, he would get two blessings and the other two would get one. So there would be four dividing everything by four. The one would get two and the other ones would get 1/4. And here's 12. There's 12 of them there. The older son is supposed to get it, Reuben, right? Now we know that ultimately Jesus is going to come through what tribe? Through Judah. But who was getting the birthright and the blessing? Joseph was. Because when we look at the list, and if you look at your maps, and you look and see what groups are out there, all of them there except for Joseph, but his two sons are there in place. He got twice. I want to be careful about how I say this next thing. Put it this way. Unlike his father, he did have a heart like God for his son, Joseph. He had it at the end. He had it throughout a long period of time where he chose his son Joseph like God chose his son Joseph. I'm not saying you should love one more than the other. Somewhere, I think he got it. Don't get me wrong. Before he even found out anything about God was going to use him, he was the one, he picked him, he loved him more than his brothers, he gave him that coat. But do you remember when it said that he had those dreams, Joseph had those dreams? When Joseph had those two dreams, the second time, it said about Dad when he heard about it, he got mad because, who do you think I am? You think I'm going to bow down to you? But then at the end of it, it said, but he considered these things in his heart. He thought about them. You don't think that he was remembering back to the dream he had? You don't think he was remembering back to how God had told him that he was going to be? I think there's something there. And probably when that happened, instead of him getting angry, instead of him doing like he's always done, just kind of brushing over it and still doing whatever, he should have sat down his 12 sons in these first two rows, and he should have said, guys, I want to tell you about my story again. And your brother has just had some dreams. They came from God. I love you all the same. I want you to serve God all the days of your life. But God has chosen Joseph. And you need to catch that and understand it and accept it. That didn't happen. So I don't want to get at, I don't want to paint Jacob as this horrible Christian. He was one who finished strong. But now we find ourselves back in maybe you understood. How can his father have dealt with this better? I want to talk about chapter 42 and 43 is where we kind of were at last time. His faith was not always characterized by greatness. It wasn't a great faith all of the time. I mean, here he goes. We read through chapter 42 and read the end of that last week. Let's go ahead and read a little bit of chapter 43. It says, "Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, and their father said to them, 'Go back, buy a little food.' And Judah spoke to them, however, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you'll send your brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you do not go down and send him, we will not go down to go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Then Israel said, 'Why do you treat me so badly by telling the man whether he still had another brother?' And they explained to him. And then their father Israel said unto them, 'If it must be so, then do this: take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was mistaken. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release you, your brother, other brother also, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." We'll go ahead and stop there. I want to talk about some of the things that he did. One of them, he lived by fear. He lived by fear. Would somebody read 42:39? 42:36, sorry.
"And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. And Simeon is said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring back him to you. Put hands on him, and I'll bring him back to you.'"
I think you, yeah. That's okay. "So Joseph is no more and Simeon is more, and would you take Benjamin? All these things are against me." He was afraid. He was afraid. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think through a little bit here. Is fear a sign of being faithless? Is fear a sign of being faithless? Who says yes? Who says no? I say yes. Yeah, when you fear, who are you not trusting? And what is faith? Yep, he was fearing. He also had idols of the heart. We talked about that enough, and I was bringing up his sons and his wife and all these different things. But one thing I really want you to catch up, the idols of the heart. Notice the key word in chapter 42, verse 36. "The father Jacob said to them," we just read this, "'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against..." Yeah. I think that the idol of his heart was one that most of us have. It's called selfishness. Is an idol a sign of being faithless? Well, of course, the regular idols would be. You're not serving God, you're serving the other ones. You're not showing faith in God. An idol heart would be the same thing. Escapism. Yeah. Because of time, I won't get into that. But verse 2. "So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, and their father said to them, 'Go back and buy a little food.'" Now catch that. He had said when they first came back, "We need to go get Simeon, so we got to take Benjamin." He said, "No, you can't do that." And then maybe he was thinking, time heals all wounds. maybe just give it some more time. After, by the time we finish eating all of this, that this famine will be over. We're going to be okay. All of us aren't going to die because of all this is going on. Time didn't heal all wounds, did it? God was going to see to that. Why did he make it 7 years? Part of the reason was probably because it needed to be long enough to where they were going to need to depend upon going back. But his answer was, all right, now the food's finally gone. Just go back, go get some more. Dad, we told you. This guy won't let us do that unless we bring your son. What? Avoidance? You ever do that? You got a problem there and you just kind of say, it'll be all right. Let me just let it get over with. Some people escape in various ways when they get into trouble. It's part of the reason why some people drink, why some people get into alcohol, why some people get into drugs, that sort of thing. They want to escape the problems, and that's exactly what he was doing. Oops. Blame shifting. Look at me in verse 6. After his sons told him, we told you that we have to do it. Then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another, that you still had another brother? Why? It's your fault. First blame shifting was done in the beginning, right? With Adam and Eve. It was the serpent that did that to me. It was the woman that you gave me. Yeah. Blame shifting, a sign of being faithless? I think so. Manipulation? We've read that in verses 11 to 14. He said, all right, if you're going to go and you're going to send the son, well, how about if we just give him all of the great things that we have here and we bring the money and all that? Was that all necessary? No. Not at all. But when you've got to figure out, but when you are in trouble and you have got a situation going on, you can either have faith or you can say, I'm going to try to work my way out of this thing. That's what he's trying to do. Let me manipulate the situation. As a matter of fact, one person I knew said the opposite of faith is not faithlessness. The opposite of faith is manipulation. That's what we do so often. Try to manipulate the situation. Last one, he was unthankful. Look in verse chapter 47. Finally, he finds out his son's alive. He comes over to Egypt. He gets to Egypt. They put him in Goshen, in the best place around. Verse 5. He's introduced to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Here's his answer. God has just blessed him, brought his son back to him, given him this place, going to provide food for him in the middle of the famine. So Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130 years, and unpleasant have been the years of my life. And they have not even attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. Sound like a thankful guy? 130 years old, haven't even been able to live as long as my fathers have, and my life's been miserable. Thank the Lord, we get to chapter 48 and 49, and we see that he is thankful. As we read some of the things that he says there, he's not manipulating anymore. He's not blame shifting. He's not doing any of these things. He doesn't have fear. He's not angry. He's just doing it the way that God wanted. He's showing faith later on. What I'm saying is that his life wasn't always full of faith, even though he was a man of faith. And I think that we all can kind of relate to that, right? I think that there are times in our week where we're not showing faith. Praise the Lord that God is always there. He's always willing to forgive. He's long-suffering. And if there's anything that we look at and when we say, you know, listen, Scripture tells us that, I was going to do that too. That if there's anything that we see that's going to give us hope by what was written in the past, it's that. It's that God is long-suffering and God is there and he's willing to forgive. And if there's anything that, as we read in Corinthians, says the things in the Old Testament are there so that we don't do what they do, well, there's that list of fear, of anger, of manipulation, of idols of the heart, of living trying to escape and being unthankful. Those are things that we can do there. Let me mention one more thing, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 11. I said that there are three verses that kind of all combine together that hit all in that same sort of subject. It is 20, 21, and 22. We already read 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. So that was his faith. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. In verse 22, by faith, Joseph. So all these things that we read about Joseph, and what was the thing that God picked out that was the great faith that he had? It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus to the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. So what we're going to see when we get towards the end of Joseph's story is that he was a man who also looked and he said, listen, this blessing that God has promised to my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and my dad, I trust that it's going to happen, even though I don't see it. Well, there's what it is. Well, I hope that you got a little better perspective on Jacob. He was sort of like the Billy Graham of his day, where he ended up finishing strong. And that's encouragement for us today.